Well, good afternoon, everyone. Thank you very, very much for that beautiful piece. As Mr. Fay has already mentioned, we certainly have difficulty in the world today. If we stop and think about what we've been hearing on the news, it's a pretty significant situation we find ourselves in. We have, when you see it on the news, you'll see the whole Mideast lit up in red. Because all of these countries, Libya, we know, we've seen Egypt and all the problems they've been having, and that's far from over, sorry to say. Hopefully it turns out in a positive way, but all the news commentators have been talking about the fact that it could go either way. Depends upon who ends up being in charge. A democracy is not always... that isn't the saving grace, because if there are enough negative people, percentage-wise, who want to do the wrong thing, as far as the majority are concerned, then they'll vote in the wrong people, which we won't be very happy about. So Egypt is still out there. Libya, of course, is a lot stronger government there, and they're shooting the people. Iran is trying to do an upheaval, but those people are going to be running into very stiff opposition. Syria, Jordan, we have a project over in Jordan right now with people over there working with the king and his wife and the different trying to help out in their education situation, and that is an upheaval. Tunisia, Yemen. You know where all these places are. If you don't know where they are, you need to look on the map. And you need to realize that this is the focus right now of the worry of the world. Because if these people continue to riot, and if the wrong government gets in charge, we are going to be in for some very, very difficult times. Iraq, of course, we're already very familiar with. And probably the most difficult one right now that we are personally facing is Bahrain, which seems like it's somewhat calmed down, but we'll see what happens there. Why is that so important to us? Because it's a major naval base that we've spent, I'm sure, billions of dollars building, and our fleet is stationed, one part of our fleet is stationed there, and it is in a very key location to be able to defend against Iran, protect Iraq, and of course, very importantly, be able to protect the shipping lanes for the oil, which obviously is pretty important, not only to us, but to the Europeans as well and the rest of the world. But we don't want to also forget Mexico, which is getting worse and worse and worse. And now beginning, I just heard the report last night, some people were targeted in Southern California by some of these drug gangs that they said, they claimed owed them all kinds of drug money, I'm sure, and they were killed. So it's beginning to spill over into our border, which I think all of us realized eventually was going to happen. It's kind of inevitable when it's so close. We also have, and I've been watching the Financial Channel very carefully, watching the commodity prices. Rising food prices is another factor that is going to affect us definitely. Number one, this isn't food, but most of us wear clothing. That's usually recommended. Nice. Cotton has gone up 150% in the last year. Of course, the commodity traders love that. That's going to affect clothing by the percentage of about 10%. Wheat and corn, 60% increase. That's not a small amount. That will affect us as food costs. They're estimating at about 6%. I copied all this down from one of the reports I saw. And gasoline is up about 13% over the last year, which is all going to come right out of our back pocket. And it's not going to be a very pleasant experience. I don't know how it's all going to play out. I'm hoping things will smooth out. but it is not looking too encouraging. Where can we find some explanation about this? Well, we have to go back to one of our favorite scriptures here in Matthew, the 24th chapter, and take a look and see what Christ said about this. You know, we know he talked to his disciples, and he warned them at the end of the age, because they were asking them what was going to be the sign of his coming. I'm not saying by this that Christ is coming tomorrow by any means, or setting any date whatsoever, because some of these things take a long time to play out in many cases. But we're definitely in difficult times. This isn't the average situation. We'd like to see more peace, but we don't have that. Here in verse 6 of Matthew 24, he says, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you don't be troubled, for all these things must come to pass." But the end still isn't yet. And this is something we need to realize, because even though all these things are going on, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And this is the beginning of this. There's no question about that. How long will it take before everything plays out the way Christ said? We can only wait and see. Verse 7, "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and then pestilence, and earthquakes in different places." All these are just the beginning of sorrows. So we're definitely in this period of time. Where exactly, it's difficult to say. We can't say exactly. But if food prices and people begin hoarding food and all these things begin taking place, I think it's pretty clear what's going to transpire. But what else did Christ say right in the beginning of his explanation before he even got to all of this? What is going to be taking place, and what is one of the warnings that Christ gave his disciples and gave us when things begin to go in this direction? When we lose the nice, peaceful environment that we've had here for so many years in the United States, where you have the peaceful farm country up here in Wisconsin, and people's big concern is making sure they get up in time to milk the cows and take care of the grain harvest and make sure their hay is cut at just the right time to feed their animals, and they make the cheese and all the things that they do. Things aren't necessarily going to stay that simple in the future. And when things begin to get complicated, as we see them happening around us right now, and you can't deny that this is a very bad situation. None of us know how it's going to turn out, but unfortunately, it doesn't look very good. So we have commodity prices being impacted. We have nations in uproar. I mean, not just one, but how many did I list off there? 10 or 11 nations all at the same time in upheaval. That's a pretty unsettling situation. Not normal. Not a normal situation. During that period of time, when Christ warned that these things were going to take place, what else did he warn about? Well, let's look here in verse 4. The answer, when he was asked for the sign of his coming, Christ said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And he goes on and says, "For many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And then he goes on and says, during that time, these things are going to be happening. He also mentions in verse 11, "And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many." And talks about, because the iniquity of shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, which we're seeing around us today, the natural human love that was talked about in the sermonette, is just disappearing. People are becoming very, very hardened. People don't even believe in God. They believe that there are less and less people in this country believe either that there is a God or that they have any desire for any kind of religion. Excuse me. So we definitely see that taking place, and people not being good to their word, and lying, and not having proper respect for one another, etc. And then it talks about the enduring in verse 13 to the end, the same shall be saved. If you drop down here to verse 24, once again, three times in this chapter, Christ warns about false prophets. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that it were possible they shall deceive the very, or that they would deceive the very elect. But he says in verse 25, look, I've told you this ahead of time. I've warned you ahead of time that this is going to take place. Now, we know that there is a great deceiver, and we know that that great deceiver began his deception before you and I, mankind, humanity, was ever put on this earth, was ever even created. And we know that that goes back before human race was, as I said, created, before the Garden of Eden, when the great Satan, which many, many people still don't really understand, when Satan rebelled, when Satan influenced and caused division among the angels and badmouthed God and decided that he would take over God's place. So let's take a look at the this individual, and let's get a little profile of who and what Satan, where he came from. Let's go back to Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. I'm sure most of you are familiar with this. The deception, of course, that we are facing, you can read about in Revelation 12 and verse 9, where it says that Satan has deceived the whole world. Not part of the world or a few people, but he's deceived the whole world. His job, that's what the Bible is clear on, is to go out and deceive as many people and as many, causes much problem, and if he can, to destroy God's creation, to destroy all of us, if it were allowed by the Father and Jesus Christ, to completely do away with us. Because this was one of the reasons, it's pretty clear, that he felt like he was getting the short end of the stick, even though he was created to serve and to be a part of God's government to help develop and build humanity, eventually to be part of God's family. He didn't think that was a good deal. He wanted to be God. And because he couldn't be, he began to badmouth his Creator, and he was able to convince one-third of the angels to go with him. Now, you know, it says that Satan has deceived the whole world, and as I said in Revelation 12, 9, and that's a clear fact. I mean, look at the world that we're in. People are trying to do good things, some of them, not certainly all of them, but there are lots and lots of people and more all the time going in the wrong direction, and that is building momentum. And so we can see a little profile here of Satan and where he came from and how he became what he is. He didn't start out that way. In chapter 28 of Ezekiel, he says in verse 2, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyrus, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am a god, and I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet you are, as he said, a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of God. Behold, you are wiser You are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hid from you. With your wisdom and with your understanding, you've gotten these riches. Of course, it's a dual thing here, talking about the prince. But he's referring definitely to Satan here. In verse 5, by your great wisdom, and God did give him great wisdom when he created him. By your traffic have you increased your riches, and your heart has been lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of God, behold, I will bring strangers upon you, and so on. And he talks about how he's going to bring him down. If you drop down here onto verse 12 and towards the end, he talks about Satan more specifically. You seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, obviously, he's not talking about a human being here at that time. You've been in the garden, or the Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and all these different wonderful precious stones, and gold, workmanship by Tabrez, and it's interesting, and of the pipes, was prepared in you the day that you were created. So God had given him all these talents and capabilities. He said, where you were anointed cherub that covered, and I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of merchandise, they have filled the midst with violence and sin, and so on. And it goes on, begins. But verse 17, I'd like to read that. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before the kings, that they may behold you. I'd like you to go back to Isaiah 14 as well, to give some more background on the personality that we're facing on a daily basis. Because if you don't realize that Satan is out there, as Peter said, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, if you don't realize that, and you're walking kind of naively, it's like in New York City. When you go to New York, you learn, when you're around there, living there, the difference between the tourist and the local. Now, all local people know when you walk through Manhattan, you have to put on your New York walk. Your New York walk is you stand erect, you walk very confidently and positively, and you look around. And you make eye contact with anyone who's kind of standing along the side or whatever to let them know, I see you, you see me, very good. And you keep going. As opposed to the tourist who has the sunburned tongue looking up at all the big buildings, like, and he's not aware of anything, those are the people that get targeted. Because, as one good friend of mine who grew up out there, he said, those people stand around watching for mistakes because they're naive. They don't understand what's going on. And they're constantly watching for the pigeon, so to speak, to be able to either mug or whatever. And I know Mr. Fay was out there for a number of years, and we took a survey one time when we lived out there in the church in Manhattan, and about 400 people. How many of you have ever been mugged? Most of them raised their hand at one time or another. So you must keep your eyes open, and you must show strength, okay? Because the evil is there. You're surrounded with it. If you're ahead of the game, you're going to be all right. Well, most of the time. Not necessarily. But you have to be aware of what's going on, and you have to be ready for it, and you have to be ready to resist it. And that's exactly the way we need to be as far as Satan. We need to realize that we have to be spiritually on our guard, because he is not our friend. And here it reveals his attitude very clearly in verse 11. Pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of the viols and the worm is spread upon the tree, and it goes on about that. But in verse 12, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? This is verse 12, which did weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. So it very clearly tells us Satan's attitude. I am going to take over, Satan said. That was his plan. That is his desire. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider, saying, is this the man that made the earth tremble and did shake the kingdoms? So we know, if we go back to, and I should have written this down here, which I didn't do. I believe it's, well, let me look back here again. Let's go to Luke 10 and verse 18. In case anyone wonders whether or not Luke 10 and verse 18, whether Christ was around at the time when this transpired. Now, this all took place, brethren, before man was created. And this was Satan's attitude. Verse 18 of Luke 10, he says, and he said to them, Christ was talking and referring to Satan, he said, I beheld Satan, I don't think it could be much clearer, as lightning fall from heaven. And so Satan was cast down to the earth exactly the way Isaiah said he was. But that was after he did his rebellion. And after he, well, look back here in John, another description by Christ of Satan. John, the 8th chapter. It's important to understand this in verse 44, because you need to know Satan's character, if you want to use that term, or lack thereof, and how he thinks and how he presents himself and how he looks at things, and from what point of view he's coming. You have to. It's always good to know your enemy. He said, you are, verse 44, and he's talking to the Pharisees here, and he wasn't too polite about this. He said, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer. Now, this is what Satan the devil is. And Christ was there. We just read the fact that Christ said he saw him fall from heaven. He was cast down by God. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. He was in the truth, but he didn't stay in the truth. He didn't abide in the truth. And he was a murderer from the beginning, someone who wanted to annihilate things and destroy things and get what he wanted. And he says, but there's no truth in him. No truth in him. And we've been preaching about that over the last month or so, about the love of the truth, and that will protect people. If we love what God says and we follow it, that's going to be our armor, as we'll see here later on. But he didn't want to have any part of the truth. He wanted to be what he is, and that is a murderer. Not only is there no truth in him, but when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. In other words, he is, let me finish what Christ said. For he is a liar and the father of it. And of course today, are you calling me a liar? Let's step outside. Well, that's exactly what Christ was calling him. straight out. Not only is he a murderer, but he is a liar. And not only is he a liar, but he's the original liar, the father of lies. And that's pretty strong. I don't think you could put it any more bluntly than what Christ put it. So we have to realize that we're dealing with a murderer. And let me ask you, what would, if you're out in California and you are a three-time loser, you know what the law is out there. If you get picked up three times or convicted three times for whatever, then they throw away the key. And you're in prison for the rest of your life, no parole. And if you ask yourself, what is a three-time loser person who is a murderer, what will he stop at doing? What would his restraint be? Well, nothing. He wouldn't stop at anything because he has nothing to lose and everything to gain. Satan has nothing more he can lose because he's going to lose, and he knows that ultimately he's going to lose, but somehow in his warped thinking, he still thinks he can win. And if he can't win, it's the old thing, well, if I'm going down, I'm taking you with me. And try to take as much of God's creation with him, as we'll see, as he possibly can. Now, he began this before man was created. As soon as man was created, God allowed Satan, since he's the god of this world, to present himself before Adam and Eve specifically, and we know that he was successful in being able to deceive her. The Bible says that he didn't deceive Adam, but he deceived Eve. And she bought what he was saying. Because he's a good liar and a good con man. He's had thousands of years to learn how to do it. He was very, very effective in being able to take a third of the angels that God created, including, you know, himself. He deceived himself into thinking he could do what he did. And that's an interesting thing, too, because I should read that right now, because that's, I think, a key thing. Let's go to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. I was going to read that later, but this is a principle that you that's the wrong scripture that I what I mean to get to is 2 Timothy 3. We'll get to 2 Peter here in a bit. 2 Peter 3 or Timothy 3. Bob is having the same problem I'm having. It's one of the signs. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:13. And this is interesting, the way Peter puts this. He said, but evil men, and the whole chapter is talking about the last days. He starts out in verse 1 talking about the last days, false doctrine, false teachers. And then he gets down to verse 13. He said, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now that's interesting. When I got thinking about that, not only do they go around deceiving other people, but they continue to grow deeper in their own deception and they believe it. Now, there are two categories here, and we might as well look at that right now. I got thinking about this. There are two aspects of this thing of deception. We talk about, you know, false prophets, watch out for these different, you know, false doctrines, etc. But there are two camps. There's the deceiver, and there is the deceived. These people right here are active deceivers. And those deceivers go on to be further deceived themselves and then promulgate their ideas. That's interesting. And they don't stop. And once a person buys into this and becomes one of Satan's representatives, and how that all transpires, I'm not really sure, but it certainly does happen, because this is what Paul was facing, Peter faced it, all the apostles faced false prophets and false people, and Paul himself, in talking to the ministry there in Acts, said, "And some of you," he was talking to, "shall cause people," you shall try to get people to follow you and lead them off in the wrong way. He knew that was going to happen, and it did. But he said, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." Not only shall they, will there probably be more and more, as Christ said, many false prophets will come into the world, but they, once you step over this line and you begin thinking like Satan thinks and being influenced that way, you don't get better, you get worse. And you continue to be further deceived. I could give you examples, but I'm not going to do that right now. I don't have time. It's just a situation where this transpires. People just keep feeding on the same thing. And that's what Paul saw. And this is what he was telling Timothy. That he said, be careful, because not only will these evil men and seducers, will they get worse and worse, but they'll also keep growing in their own deception, which of course they're going to try to share with other people. So they're the ones doing the deceiving. And then there are the deceived. It's like the wolves and the sheep. You know, you've got a wolf and you've got a sheep. Now, or you have sheep, I should say. The wolf, if he can, would put on sheep's clothing. Christ talked about that. What's his purpose? Well, he wants to devour the sheep. Is the sheep the wolf? No, but the sheep can still get eaten. He's still lunch for the wolf. And once he's eaten, he's gone. That's it. And so once people, even though they may not be the ones doing the deceiving, they may not be the aggressors in the situation, people become deceived. Isn't that what happened to the angels? They started out as perfect, just like Satan did. He said, "You were created perfect, and you became that way." It didn't happen, you know, by accident. It wasn't God's plan. That was Satan's choice. Notice what transpires here. Now we'll go to 2 Peter. We'll go to 2 Peter, the second chapter, and see what Peter says. 2 Peter 2. There are two things here. He says, in verse 4, he's talking once again about false teachers and not giving space to these people. And they are wanting to make merchandise of you in verse 3, and because of covetousness and the whole thing. And I think that's been already proven pretty clearly. He says in verse 4, "For if God..." Now, I've read this over and over, and it never struck me quite the same way as it did here just recently. And it's interesting if we think about the way Peter put this. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned..." Now, God had created these angels for a purpose. He created them perfect. He created them to serve in His government. And they had a purpose. And they were designed to support the next aspect or phase of His creation, which was the next step was for about us. That hadn't occurred yet, but the planning was there, and that was one of the main purposes. I can't say for sure that was the only purpose, obviously, but it was definitely a very important purpose, because He said that angels are ministering spirits to us. And he said, for if God did not spare the angels that sinned, but cast them down to a place of restraint, I mean, he did not, even though he was, I mean, if you're a shepherd and you see the wolves tearing up your flock and eating your sheep, it's not going to make you very happy. If you see one-third of the angels that you created deceived and turned against you, it is going to be a very hurtful situation because it was part of your creation and you had a plan, a much different plan for those angels than what they were willing or agreeing to do. But he didn't spare them anyway. And he removed them. He said, for if God didn't spare the angels that sinned, but then they were part of the deceived. They weren't the deceivers. They were the deceived. Now they have become deceivers, but nonetheless, even it seems that, we'll see this in the future. Because it says, if they didn't spare the ones that, but cast them down to hell or to Tartarus or a place of restraint, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And so there will be some type of judgment for them. What that will all entail, I don't really know. But in verse 9 of the same chapter, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And that's, of course, if people don't repent of what they've done. So it's a situation where we have those two categories. And one or two deceivers can affect many, many people that become deceived and begin to follow that direction. It also says in Revelation 3, which we might as well go back and read, Revelation, the third chapter, talking about the different different churches there in the chapter 3 that he spoke to. And it's interesting also that he says what he does here in chapter 3 and verse 11. He said, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. That no person, no deceiver, no other physical human influence, and of course Satan influences other people and circumstances and everything that he can, and we need God's protection. And you remember what Christ said about Peter. He said to Peter, Satan would like to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. I mean, if Satan were allowed to get a hold of him and do what he wanted with Peter, it would have been a pretty sorry situation. We already know, what Peter did himself, humanly, in denying Christ three times. And so we need God's protection. Christ prayed for us there in John before he was crucified. He not only prayed for his disciples, but he also prayed for those who would come after. And so Christ's prayer to the Father was very clear, to protect everybody from Satan's influence and from his power. But it's still there. And we need, as we'll see, to stay close to God if we're going to be able to resist that. We can't do it on our own, believe me. You cannot, Satan is so much more powerful than any human being is that he can overwhelm us very easily. We need God's help and we need his protection. And here he once again says, don't let anybody else take your crown. Don't be deceived. He's not saying you will be a deceiver. He's saying don't let anybody else affect you, deceive you, trick you, lead you in the wrong direction, and take away the crown which you already have. And isn't that what Christ told his disciples? Look out, for many people will come in my name saying that I'm Christ and will deceive many. And he said, many false prophets are entered into the world, and so on down the line. It's not a little thing. This is a big thing. This is going to increase, Christ said, at the end time. Are we at the end time? Well, we're not at the beginning. I can assure you that. Now, how close are we? We just have to wait and see. But if Christ said all these things are going to begin happening, and it's only the beginning of sorrows, I think if we open our eyes and look around, we have to admit that the world is in pretty bad situation. Way worse than we thought it was 20, 30, 40 years ago when the atomic bomb was dropped and we all thought this was going to be the end of the world. Well, it's gotten a whole lot worse since that time and a whole lot shakier. And this poor country has been run into the ground by irresponsible leaders, and now we're looking at bankruptcy. And it's just totally, totally unnecessary, but this is the way it is. And so we also need to realize, I remember talking to some people and saying, well, you know, various problems happen here and there, and we've got to do things to stop, deception. Well, brethren, I just want you to know, if you just think about this for a minute, turn back to Revelation. We're already in Revelation now. Go back to Revelation 20. Think about the fact that deception and lies and deceiving people and beings, in this case, angels, took place before man was on the earth. You know when it's going to end? After the millennium. After the 1,000 years. After 1,000 years that Jesus Christ is going to be on this earth ruling, there will be peace. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. But guess what happens at the end of the millennium? Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations. Now these people can read this. This book is going to be there during the millennium. They can read it, and they can be warned about it, and they will be warned about it. But look what happens anyway. And he's going to go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. That's a lot of people. And it's the same record that's going to be played to them. Let's us take over. We can run this thing a lot better. We can do this, we can do that. When it says that he's going to be loose for a short season, which it says earlier, we don't know how long a short season is. A year? 5 years? 10? I don't know. But certainly long enough to be able to take his very honed skills of deceiving people and apply them to the people of the earth. I mean, these people have known for 1,000 years nothing but God's truth. No Satan to mess with or to be influenced or followed up with. And now he's released and he goes out and he is able to convince a lot of people that it's better if we take over and we run things. Guess where the headquarters is? In Jerusalem. Where do the people go? To Jerusalem. Which is going to be the focal point of the end time prophecy. Verse 9, and they went up upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And then, in other words, they surrounded the city and basically said, we're going to take over. And that's where their little game ends. And then fire comes down out of heaven and devours them. Now think about from Satan's point of view. He can just look and laugh at God. Look at this. I was able to deceive all these people and you ended up killing your creation and destroying your own creation. Of course, he didn't die because he's a spirit. And then that's when he gets thrown into the pit. But anyway, up to that point, right to the very end, he will be doing everything he can to destroy the creation that God has created. It's a pretty incredible situation. So when will it end? Not until the end comes. Not till the end. Till the end. It'll always be around. And that's why we can never relax and take it easy. We have to realize what it says here back in Ephesians 6. And this is extremely clear. You think that the apostles weren't aware? Well, they were very aware. And they were constantly warning the people back then about Satan and about what we are really fighting against. Ephesians 6, this is a chapter you're all very familiar about, God's armor. And talks about in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Can you stand by yourself? No, you can't. I can't. I know you can't either. No human being can stand against Satan, because he has, as it says, the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle, verse 12, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are surrounded by deception. Again, Revelation 12:9, Satan's deceived the whole world. This is the situation that we are surrounded with every day that we live. This is the society, the world, and it's run by Satan's influence. And it's guided by it. They don't realize it at this time. Someday in the future they will when Christ returns, but that's another time and another place. But right now, we are not fighting against flesh and blood and human beings. It's not people that we should be upset with. We have to realize, just like Christ said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. People, they don't understand what's going on. They are blinded to what Satan's doing, leading them down the trail. They will find out, but they don't understand right now. He said, look, we don't fight against flesh and blood or principalities or powers or whatever. We're fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then he goes on and talks about putting on the entire or whole armor of God and describes that. But I want to go over here in conclusion here to 2 Peter again in the first chapter, because he gives us a formula, if you want to use that term, a formula for survival. Survival formula. Ephesians 6 talks about putting on the whole armor of God, and he mentions all the spiritual principles there as well. But I thought this was a little bit different take on this. It says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto all of us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. It's interesting that God has opened the mind so that we could understand, as he says, the knowledge, the understanding, the truth of what the Bible says. And he said, verse 4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So this is what we are looking forward to, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the whole world, obviously, as we could see here, we've been able to escape the corruption as long as we're following the truth and being able to begin to think more like God thinks. And verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. So we have to understand what the Bible says in order for us to follow those principles. If we don't know what the Bible says because we've never read it and we've never really studied it, and we aren't growing in grace and knowledge, then we aren't going to be very up to date on what what we should be doing. But we need to follow what we understand and what we've studied and what the Bible says. And if we ever have run into a situation, well, what do I do now? Well, we go in here and we check and find out, because the answers are all here. And he says, to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and each one of these could be expounded on, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and in brotherly kindness, charity. And again, each one of these could be a sermon, each one of these attributes. But that's not my purpose. You know that this is describing how a Christian should live, not what he should just profess verbally, but how he should live and how he should be growing in godly love and kindness and patience and brotherly concern and so on. All the things that the attributes of a Christian. For if these things be in you and abound, they need to be growing and continuing to get greater and greater, they make that make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you're going to have a good knowledge of what's going on. You and I need to have perception. We need to have wisdom. We need to have insight. We need to be able to see through deception. How can you do that? Well, you have to have God's help. And he's saying that if you have these attributes of a Christian, then you're not going to be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be growing in deeper perception. Because if you really are close to God and something comes along that's wrong, immediately you will write, well, wait a minute, the Bible says this and that. That doesn't seem right. Well, why not? Well, because this says here and whatever. Christ said this and Proverbs says that. That's the wrong principle. That's the wrong approach. That's not true. Can you prove that? Prove it to me. Well, they can't prove it. In verse 9, but it sounds good. But in that, he says, but he that lacks these things is blind. So we have to be able to see. He says you have to be close to God. You have to exercise these spiritual attributes. And then you're going to be able to clearly perceive things. He said, if you don't have those things, you're going to be blind and you will be tricked. It's like Christ said, the blind leading the blind. And cannot see afar off. You're not going to have the big picture. And have forgotten that he, that person, was purged from his old sins. Okay, he's describing someone who has let down and who is kind of going along but not staying close to God. They're going to become blind and they won't see things clearly, and they begin to forget that they were purged from the past, in other words, Christ's sacrifice. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, I didn't write that. Peter read it, or wrote it. And he later says, he said, verse 12, he said, I'm not going to be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. I'm going to keep reminding you of this, because this is a big problem, not a little problem. Christ warned us, Matthew 24, three times in that chapter, look out for the false teachers. If you don't have Christian character, if you're not staying close to God, then you're going to be blind. But if you are, God says, you will not fall. People ask me, well, how can I avoid being deceived? Well, what did he just say? You don't have to worry about it if you stay close to God. And God will give you insight. God will give you perception. And he will give you a clear view of things. And you will see, because you will be familiar with what the Bible says. And you will be able to recognize right from wrong. It will be clear and it will be simple. And it's a situation that's not going to go away. Not going to go away until well after Satan is totally removed. So hopefully, brethren, we will be diligent about these things, as Peter said. He wanted to keep reminding people, and he said, you know, hold fast to that which you have, be diligent in what you understand, and stay close to God, and that will protect you.